Well, I just saw something scary. How many of you know what it was? Took about 30 seconds to take up that offering. That scares me. Takes longer than that to pay the bills, amen? Well, summer's coming, God knows. Maybe He'll provide here. He always has. Open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. We started on this some time back. And we've been interrupted with me being gone or somebody else coming to speak. So I'm going to have to review a little bit this morning. It's not that I need to review, but I know how your memories are. Amen. Truth is, I need it too. Ezekiel 37, and then we'll recap. You'll say, well, he pointed that out before. Well, I think in the elementary school, that's the way we learn. Make them repeat, right? Okay. You know, what's current in the news today has been off and on. This stuff's been off and on through the years. What's happening with Russia and the alignment of the nations over there and the Ukraine and all that business. It does seem like that this time it's getting a little hotter than it has in some of the past times. Yet it's not ahead of the Bible. The Bible is always ahead, amen? But it's been going on for years. Some of you are too far back to see this, but this is my old Bible. Now, I've got the other one laying up on the pulpit. I've been through three of these in my ministry. You just take the pages out anywhere where you want to. Now, the trouble with that is, you say, why'd you bring both of them in? Because I'll have to have the other one if I'm going to look up anything. All the pages are coming out of this one. But I brought it to make a point, too. Plus, I've got to look in here at all the old writing and scribbling that I've done in it through the years, and especially this portion right here. Give you a little history. When I surrendered to preach, I was a deacon in the Central Baptist Church in Winter Haven, where Brother Wiggins is now, and I was youth leader. On a particular Saturday morning in 1967, most of you know the Six-Day War took place in June of 1967 over in Israel, and that was a big thing, big thing in the news. I had been teaching young married couples class over there in the church, and when the news broke, of course, we were all speaking of the events. So on that particular Saturday morning, I was out working at the foundation of a house in Winter Haven, doing what's called a soil pretreatment. There was a plumber there. He was stubbing up the plumbing. I vaguely recognized him as a man I had met or known just a little bit here in Haines City. And he came to me and he said, Mickey, how about coming over and preaching at our church in the morning? And I said, you know, I've got my own Sunday school class. He said, well, if you don't, we're not going to have a preacher. He said, they're expecting me to. And he said, I'm not a preacher. He said, I'm just trying to keep things together over there. We kept on talking. And I said, well, I'm not a preacher either. I'm a Sunday school teacher. He said, yeah, but you could do it. So the church he was talking about was located in this building right here to my right, where the high school office is now. It was just one building. That was the auditorium. If you go over there, there's still two little restrooms in it, one stool in each one of them. That was all that was there. So I told him, I said, I'll teach my class, I'll jump in my car, and I'll scoot over there if you'll keep the song service going, and I'll preach for you. So he did, and I did. One of the deacons from the church went with me. Of course, I drove the speed limit all the way over. You can imagine. And I preached my first sermon on this property on that particular Sunday morning in June of 1967. I don't remember really that much about what I preached that morning. We had about 20 folks, just about 20 folks. If we could have counted the gnats, we'd have had 4,050. They didn't have air conditioning and the windows was open. And those things, they must have come from Georgia. I never seen so many in Florida. That morning, I must have eliminated half of them while I was preaching down my windpipe. But anyway, I remember it well. So that morning, I told the folks, I'll come back tonight and I'll preach on the coming war with Russia. Because 1967, things was popping. And Russia was threatening to come down against Israel if Lyndon Johnson didn't call it off. They were about to have a confrontation over Israel. Because in that six-day war, Israel started mopping up and they took the holy city back and went to the Wailing Wall for the first time. So it was an exciting time. So I came back that night, and a lot of these notes in this Bible, that's where they came from when I was trying to study and catch up on things. And some of them are cold now, of course, and can't hardly read them, but I won't throw it away. So I brought it out here this morning just because I'm covering that same portion again as I can get around to it. By the way, that night the crowd doubled. We had almost 50 people show up. And I don't know if they wanted to know what was going to happen with Russia or if they wanted to see the sight that a hot rod driver out of Haines City was preaching. That might have had something to do with it. But that's what happened first for me on this property. Never had any idea many years later that God would call me back here, of course, to be the pastor. But I've been excited ever since those days and before concerning the prediction, the prophecy that you have right here in the book of Ezekiel, so clear. And a lot of folks, when they read the name Gog and Magog, and then they go to Revelation chapter 20, and they read Gog and Magog again, they think maybe what's going to happen in Ezekiel is happening in at the end of Revelation. I do not agree with that, though a lot of folks perhaps would think that. And drawn up here in my Bible, where again you can't see it, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I got a column of 6 on this side and a column of 6 on this side showing the differences between the Gog and Magog in Ezekiel and the Gog and Magog in Revelation chapter 20. Of course, Revelation chapter 20 gives you the setting very easily. That takes place at the end of what we call the kingdom age or the millennial reign of Christ. Because in Revelation chapter 20, it says that millennial reign will be 1,000 years long. And as you get to the end of that, you find out Satan is allowed one extra rebellion, his last rebellion. And he's able to have it, and then he goes into the lake of fire. He's thrown, cast away. So the two are not the same. Often scholars, Bible scholars, call what is described in Ezekiel 38 and 9 especially, they call it the Third World War. And that's not a bad title for it, but it's going to be a lot shorter than World War I or World War II, according to the way the Word of God is laid out. It's interesting that you get into chapter 37, and you have the story of the dry bones. And the dry bones, of course, are Israel. They're buried in their graves. And some folks say, well, that's a resurrection. Well, that's a physical resurrection in a sense of the nations, as they're called, as the nations give up the Jews and the Jews are called to come back home. Now, it's current because that's where we're living now. I mentioned the other week in the news where and the trouble in the Ukraine there, and the pro-Russian group in the Ukraine was talking about making the Jews register. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what Hitler did. He put a yellow band on their arms, and of course that was the prelude to round them up and burn them in the ovens. And all of a sudden, the same devil that inspired Hitler is inspiring others today to still get rid of the Jewish race. And that's basically what you're going to continue to see in the news. And we Americans, we get upset, you know, over discrimination. It has to do with gays, so-called, and others, discrimination. But we don't mention the Jews that much about them. And I'll tell you this, God is going to yet deal with the nations that have so dealt with the Jews and with Israel. And no doubt about it. So in chapter 37, we have Ezekiel being shown the valley of dry bones. God asks him if they can live, and he says, "Thou knowest." And then God gives him the picture of the bones coming together. And been some great songs written on it. I still wish Brother Cruz would get a quartet up and sing this for us. You know, the ankle bone connected to the leg bone connected to the thigh bone. I can almost get in rhythm with that myself. And that really is something if I could. But the truth is, a lot of inspiration there. That's Israel coming out of the graves of the nations and being brought back. And since June 14th, 1948, or May 14th, 1948, Israel's been coming back. And they're strong today compared to what they were, but they're outnumbered so bad. The nation of Israel is hardly as big as the little state of New Jersey, and yet you got all these nations lined up against them, and all the Arabs said, "We're going to push them into the sea." But isn't it interesting what you're reading in the papers and hearing on the news? Already details in the Word of God. 2,700-800 years ago, this part I'm reading right here was written. Think about that. 2,700 years ago, God wrote it. And man can't help it but fulfill what God has written. In the portion that we read where God will tell this Northern Confederation of Nations, pretty well led by Russia and by Iran, which is the word Persia here. Iran only had their name all less than 100 years ago. They were still called Persia. And so that's those nations that are named right here are doing just what God would said they would do. And he's put hooks in their jaws to pull them. Probably economic hooks, but they're hooks nevertheless. And so all of this is coming together in the time that you and I live in. Luke 21 says that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That fulfillment, I believe, took place in June 67, 1967, when they come in and took the Wailing Wall and the Temple Mount. Now, they allowed the Arabs to control the Temple Mount for several reasons. They said it'd be a worldwide jihad if they didn't. But more than that, the Orthodox rabbis told the leadership of Jerusalem, "We do not know exactly where the Holy of Holies was up there on the mount. We do not want any of the Jews up there walking around lest they accidentally walk across that holy spot." And so until just recent years, Jews have not gone up there, and the Arabs, if they see a Jew go up there, they have a right, and they've had several. They had a right when Errol Sharon went up there, who died here in January. And they'll let you and I go up there as Gentiles or as tourists, especially to give them their money. But they don't want the Jews up there. You see, that one little spot of ground has been fought over more than any place on planet Earth. And yet the biggest battles are going to come and happen because of it. Now, I come through chapter 37 and talk to you about the bones joining together. And this is the nation of Israel coming back and from the nations and coming back to that place. Now I go to the last two verses of chapter 37 of Ezekiel. It says, "My tabernacle shall also be with them." Now you can take that two ways. That means God is going to dwell with them, tabernacle with them. But also it's possible that as a forerunner of the what we call the tribulation temple that's going to be built, the old tabernacle that David set up before the house of God was ever built by Solomon could be brought back in there. We don't know for sure. There's some speculation about that. But verse 28 says, "And the heathen," and the heathen covers Somebody don't think America's heathen, but we are. The nations are called heathen. Somebody says, where do the heathen go? They go to Walmart, Eckerd's, Landmark. They go everywhere. And if you're not saved, by the way, somebody said something this morning, said, when are you going to get canonized? Got something kind of, to me, kind of funny going on in the news. One pope is declaring the last two popes saints. What a joke. I worry more about whether they have been born again or not. By the way, if you're born again, you are described in the Bible as a saint. Now, you may be one living like a saint, or you may not be living like a saint. But if you really got saved, you're saved. And that's the most important thing, of course. But some of this foolishness, by the way, I can stand up here as a preacher and say, speak declarative, you know. Unless it's the Word of God, it don't mean a thing. It's just my opinion. And same thing for the popes. They say, well, they speak ex cathedra. Well, they speak foolishness, far as I'm concerned, if it's not the Word of God. Help yourself out there in radio land. I hear dials clicking and cars wrecking and all of that while I'm talking. I understand. But the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. That means set them apart, special. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Now, it's possible this sanctuary here is the temple described in Ezekiel 40. It's at least a tribulation temple that's going to be rebuilt, that's going to be desecrated by the Antichrist. But then we get into the first few verses of chapter 38, and we get all the description of the alignment of the nations. And you can play with the words. The best thing to do, you can go back to Genesis and trace some of these tribes. But your Scofield notes and your Scofield study Bible, I recommend old Scofield Bible, not the new one. But the old one has some notes on this passage that are pretty good. And basically agreeing that these nations are pretty much what Scofield says they are in the notes. And word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Now, the prince of the land, but the word chief here says the chief prince of Meshach. You got the word Rosh involved in it, from which Russia comes. Then you got the word Meshach in verse 2. And Meshach is pretty well agreed by most all scholars to be Moscow. And Tubal is pretty well agreed to also represent the other big city in Russia, which is Tobolsk. And I believe that's where Lieutenant Powers was shot down in the Eisenhower administration with the spy plane. You remember that. And in verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor. Somebody says, that couldn't be modern. They don't ride horses anymore. Don't kid yourself. You look at the armies of Russia and China, and they have a tremendous horse cavalry. And horses can go even where tanks and so forth can't. Now, again, in the description here, people have been reading this portion of Ezekiel for 2,600-700 years. If it had said jet planes and tanks, they wouldn't have known what it meant. But it described weapons they do understand. And yet you will find several places in the Bible where modern weaponry, I believe, is described. Here we need to understand when it says all sorts of armor in verse 4, that can include quite a bit. Russia has one of the greatest armies on horseback and own 70% of the horses in the world. That's a stat that I wrote down in this old Bible here many years ago. So this is a description that is more up to date than the news, and yet here it is written all this long, long time ago. Now it names them in verse 5, Persia. That was the Iran that we know today that we keep talking with while they build nuclear weapons. It's a joke. real joke, nothing but. But Persia, Ethiopia, and it may not be the same Ethiopia exactly, borders as we know today, but definitely. You remember the Jews sent airplanes in here a few years ago and pulled out the Ethiopians that were Jews and brought them back to Israel. It was quite an operation. And they took all the seats out of the planes, where a plane that would normally hold 450 would hold 600. And just sort of like we do when we have junior church and it's too full for the chairs, we set them on the floor. And you can set them tighter, amen? Never had to do that in the auditorium here. But anyway, this list of nations right here, there, Gomer and all the bands of the house of Togarmah, probably Togarmah is Turkey, and Gomer could be Germany. We argue a little bit about that as you go back and research the tribes and where they settled and all of that. But notice in verse 7, be thou prepared and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee. What's the next statement? And be thou a guard unto them. Have you ever noticed Russia in the United Nations meetings? They got the veto power. So it's kind of a joke, really, that we go up there and vote on something every now and then, and they veto it, and that's it. It says, be a guard to them. Now, he's talking, addressing this Gog and Magog that he started off with in verse 1. And so when he says here, be thou a guard unto them. Russia's pretty much been the bully in the UN, them and China. By the way, somebody said, well, we might even have to go to war with China. No, we better be careful of them. They'll foreclose on us. They're holding all of our mortgages. It's the dumbest stuff I've ever seen in my life. But anyway, there we are. And here, though, be thou a guard unto them is exactly the role that I've been watching ever since 1967. That thing plays out. And somebody said, well, when the wall came down, communism fell. It just backed up to suck wind and come back stronger. And that's exactly what is going on today. But anyway, we're seeing God write about this way, way ahead of time. Then it says in verse 8, after many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter year. So, I mean, we're talking about latter years now, later time than when Ezekiel wrote. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. Now, that couldn't be. It's talking about Israel. And that couldn't be until after 1948. Yeah. And even more especially after 1967. Gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. And that's been true in history. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Before Israel got back in the land, it was a place of malaria, swamps. It was a place where the locusts came on a regular basis and just stripped all the leaves and green and crops. It was a place where it did not rain on a regular basis. All of that was true for many years as it lay waste. And most of the nations didn't want it. They didn't see any value to it. And that's told right here in these verses, if you read them all, where they said that the land is desolate. But when Israel came back, things began to happen. For a miraculous way, the locusts stopped coming. Wonder who stopped them. The rains started coming. Wonder who did that. See, God's blessing showed up when he began to bring the people back into the land. Now, sounds like a long time ago to say, well, 1948. No, that's not very long, hardly a wink of an eye. Talk to some of us folks that are about 100 years old around here, and we tell you that's not long at all. Amen? Well, the truth is here that this scripture is being fulfilled so very, very literal. And we come on down, the people's gathered out of the nations, they're on the mountains of Israel. Look what it says, which have always been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. That's the long part here of verse 8. Scotty, you remember when we planted the tree on the mountain over in Israel? Wonder what those trees look like now. I bet they're really on up there. I've watched these trees in our parking lot grow, and I guarantee you we planted those trees before these were planted out here. About 76, wasn't it? We went over there the first time. And as tourists, they give you a chance. The tour bus stop, you buy a tree and go out there and plant it. And we did. You say, didn't you know that was a tourist ripoff? Yeah, I wanted to be able to say I planted a tree on one of the mountains of Israel. Amen. And so a lot of us did that. And that place, in fact, you remember we turned to the scripture when we were planting those trees. We had a little crowd around. And we turned to the scripture and we read the prediction how that the desert would blossom as a rose. And you go back even to the time we were over there. And go back now, and some of you have been back recently. It's what the Bible says. It'd be like the Garden of Eden. They ship it out more fruit than Florida. Right. They've blossomed, just like the Bible said. So when is it? It's the latter days. It's the time we're living in now. These people have been gathered out of the nation. Now it says in the latter part of verse 8, dwell safely all of them. It tells us, this Gog and Magog group here, it tells them in verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud. There's your air power right there. To cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. This is a group that's coming down. It looked impossible for Israel to survive. By the way, it looked impossible for them to survive in 1948. It looked impossible for them to survive in 1967. It looked impossible for them to survive in the Yom Kippur War in 1973. But they did. They grew stronger every time. Every time. Almost, they claim that it was within a day of a nuclear exchange in 1973. Because Egypt and the coalition of the Muslims, the Arabs, the coalition of those nations hit Israel on a day they knew that Yom Kippur is a religious day in Israel, and people they're not ready. They hit them by surprise. They figured they wouldn't have their guard up, and so it looked like for a few days that Israel was fixing to get wiped out. The armies out of Egypt came right on across the desert and was crowding in, and it just looked like that Israel was gone that time. They hit them by surprise. And it got down to the point that Golda Meir, she was the prime minister of Israel at that time, that she was already considering the nuclear option. And Lyndon Johnson was the president, I believe, or was it Nixon? 73. Might have been Nixon. Nixon, I believe. Anyway, there was a discussion over the red line, the red phone between Moscow and Washington. And the Russian leader, Brezhnev, was that who it was? I can't remember. Anyway, he said Israel started winning. Everything was fine until Israel turned the tide and began to drive the Egyptians back all the way deep into Egypt. And so the Russians called and said, call off Israel or we're coming in. And Nixon said, you go in, we're going in. And Golda Meir at one point had her finger almost on the button, ready to push the nuclear option. And they do have the nuclear option. And that could have happened, but it wasn't God's timing. And so now look how many years has passed since 1973, Yom Kippur War. And yet we're seeing the buildup again. Isn't it amazing how it builds up, and there's a little back off, and then here it is building up again. And I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow, but it could. It could. We have taken troops into Poland now, so we are looking across the border at the 40,000 that Mr. Putin has on the other side. So, but interesting thing I see. First place I see God's people, the church, I mean people that claim to believe the Bible, it's still just ho-hum. Cousin John's not saved, but don't worry about it. He might get saved one day. Mom and dad or son or daughter, they're lost, but don't get excited. We got plenty of time. You don't know how much little time you might have. Folks, we ought to be stirred. We ought not be afraid. We know what's going to happen. We've read the back of the book. But we ought to be concerned enough to reach folks that aren't concerned because they don't know what we know. They haven't read the back of the book. They just think this is politics as normal. No, we're building up to a climax that the Word of God has predicted by 2,700 years. And one day it is going to happen. And now, good news, I believe, for those that are saved, we may get out first, but we don't know. This could happen before we get saved. In fact, I'll tell you this, it'd be good cover for the rapture, wouldn't it? All right, some of you didn't get that, but it would be. Somebody said, here comes a missile. About to hit Pastor Carter's house. Don't worry about it, he just left.